sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open it to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3, is where I'd like to pick back up. As you know, we've been for some time been looking at the book of Ephesians and trying to study our way through it and have been enjoying it very much. If the Lord be with us, I would hope to finish the third chapter, but that's entirely up to Him and how quickly this goes. Suffice it to say that I have a lot on my mind this morning. There's a lot covered in these few verses that we're going to look at, but Paul is continuing to work with the church at Ephesus. I always want to try to keep this into context. As we try to study a book, I always want to remember who it is that the apostle is writing unto. And he is writing unto the church at Ephesus, and further, all those that are called to be saints. And I ask you, are we called to be saints? Then he's writing to us. He's not writing just to the church at Ephesus. He is writing to every one of God's children that have the privilege to have heard the gospel, to understand and to know the gospel, and to understand and know that we are called to be more than ourselves. We're called to be saints. And Paul is instructing in that. And here in the end of the third chapter, he is closing out all of the statements. He's closing out the introduction, so to speak, to this book of the amazing things that God has done for us in His plan of salvation and how He has worked that out and how He is maintaining that all the way into the end. How He has brought His people together into one church. We're no longer divided, Jew and Gentile. We're no longer divided, and God is not set in just one little nationality on the face of God's earth. He is now everywhere. His kingdom is among us. Jesus preached often to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is something that is tangible now, not something to wait and to yearn for, but something that is available for us today. And Paul is trying to teach that and get us to understand that the closest we get to that, the greatest connection with that kingdom that we can find, is found within the church, where Christ gave His life. We're going to find in the sixth chapter that Christ gave His life for the church. That giving there is not the dying. He died for the entire family of God, but He devoted His ministry and His daily life for the growth and the establishment of the church. And what a blessing it is that we have that with us today. Last time that we looked, we were looking at the beginning of this chapter and looking at the Apostle Paul and how we can recognize grace in his life. I remind you again, I'll pick up again in the 8th verse. He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And I'll pause for just a second. I know this is where we closed last week, but I want to kind of lay the foundation again because Paul is continuing his thoughts. We looked last time at the Apostle Paul and what a life he led. What a life that he lived. We all know the Apostle Paul well. We know that he wrote or penned down at least 2/3 of the New Testament scriptures. We see how involved he was in the ministry. We see his care and concern for God's churches. We see how he taught others to continue that ministry in Timothy and Titus and Philemon and all of these others that we can see in Scripture that Paul had a hand in. Apollos, and I mean the list could go on and on, those that are recorded in Scripture, that Paul had hands-on involvement in continuing this ministry. We see the life that he led, and we often put Paul, I hesitate to say, but we often put Paul on a pedestal. I know I can. I look up to Paul, the things that he did, and the life that he led, and the way that he worked, and the way that God used him, and the way that God worked with him, and the way that God guided him through his life. I mean, what an amazing thing it is. But Paul here reminds us of his mindset. He says, I am the least of all the saints. Does that sound like somebody that puts himself on a pedestal? Paul understands the truth. Paul is like all of us. No one knows me quite like me, except for God. And like I told the people in Georgia, God could teach a lesson on me to me. He knows me better than I do. But no, among y'all, nobody knows me quite like me. Any of y'all have issues with that, knowing yourself a little too well? Knowing what you're capable of? Knowing what you've done? Knowing what your life has looked like, knowing what you've come through. Any of y'all get plagued by that sometimes? Paul was plagued by that. Paul says, I am the least of all saints to be able to have this privilege, but God used him anyway. God knows us and he uses us anyway. Paul says, I know that I am the least of all saints, but God uses me. Paul's life was a hard life. We read about him in Scripture and that amazing change that took place on the road to Damascus when God got a hold of him. And then we look at his life thereafter and we can often, again, put him on somewhat of a pedestal, like how awesome this is. We look at it in the book of Philippians where he says that in his younger life that he was circumcised the eighth day. That he was came up at the feet of Gamaliel. He went to the highest of the schools of the Jews and he dedicated his life. And he said, I profited in the Jews' religion. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And you can see the commitment that the man had. A commitment that he was trained in. What part did Paul play in being circumcised the eighth day? His parents saw to it that the man was raised up this way. They saw to it that this is what he learned and this is what he was taught. And he went to the feet of Gamaliel and the school of Gamaliel and was taught these things and committed to these things. And he learned these things. And this is why I differ with others when they think that Paul was regenerated on the road to Damascus. I believe he was converted there. I believe Paul earnestly felt he was doing God's will, because this is what he was taught was the will of God. I believe that's why we can find in the book of Romans that he says, I earnestly desire that Israel might be saved, because I know they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. They're being taught all wrong, but they're desiring to serve him. Paul had been told, this is the way you serve God. And he had a desire for that and a yearning for that. And he did everything he could to do that. And then he met Jesus. And he realized he was doing everything wrong. Everything he had committed his life to was a lie. It was wrong. Paul, you're not bettering God. You're not furthering God. You're actually seeking to destroy his will. Consider those words to Paul. Now, wait a minute. I thought I was furthering the will of God, and you're telling me I've been living a lie my entire life? Have any of y'all ever went through that? You ever consider that side of it for Paul? I've been living a lie this entire time. Been doing it all wrong. So he listens. And he follows after God. He follows after Christ. And he follows hard after him. We find in the book of Corinthians, he says, I have done more than all others to try to overcome myself, because he knew what he had done. He knew that he had sought to destroy the church, and he was going to, rather than go out to destroy the church, I am going to further the church. I am going to help grow the church. I am going to commit myself. If God's will is for his church to be established in this world and to be furthered in it, I'm going to work twice as hard at furthering it as I did to destroy it. Now, modern Christianity, today's Christianity, would say that a person with that thought, a person with that desire, a person with that faith is going to find nothing but good things in this life. Amen? I mean, Paul is very much living out what Christ taught. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read a verse to you. Matthew, he's very much living out Matthew 19 and 29, where Christ is teaching that everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Y'all understand, when Paul's life changed, his parents were gone. His brothers and sisters wouldn't have anything to do with him. He turned his back on that entire way of life. His friends were gone. He lost power, privilege, money, family. He lost everything. And Jesus taught that those that lose all of these things in the world shall find 100-fold. They'll find brothers, sisters, father, mother. All of these things will be replaced within the kingdom. And Paul is living out that life. We look at his life after following Christ, and we see how he finds these friends in Priscilla and Aquila. And he finds all of these others that he loves so much within the church. And he finds brothers and sisters. And you see that he starts to establish again, and he starts lifting up again, and he starts having a blessed life as you follow the life of Paul. And the world will tell you that if you follow Christ, that's what you're going to experience. That you're going to replace all of these things, and if you have enough faith, you're not ever going to have problems, you're not ever going to have persecutions, you're not ever going to have sickness. You can have health and wealth and blessed and prosperity, because God wants that for you. And if you have enough faith, this is what you're going to experience in your life. You would think somebody with Paul's mindset, that's what they would find in their life. Would you not? But rather, Paul finds himself thrown out of every town he comes into. Let down on the wall to escape. Imprisoned. and eventually martyred. He lived out the fullness of what Jesus taught there in Matthew. You find it goes further in the book of Mark. He says that they will receive 100-fold with persecution and everlasting life. Paul experiences all of these troubles. His life is constantly troubled. Our lives tend to be constantly troubled, it seems like, doesn't it? Our childhood is, we're raised to think one way, and bless our parents' hearts. Every parent does their best to prepare their kids for the world. But that's all answer for ourselves. And I bet every generation here will answer the exact same way. When you came to that point of going out in the real world, were you as prepared as your parents hoped you would have been? Any of you shocked by what you found in the world? Any of you ever figure out you've been living a lie? Not in its fullness sometimes, but just, this isn't near as easy as I thought it was going to be. This is not near as easy as I thought it was going to be. This is not what I was sold. I can remember in high school often, just wait till graduation. Oh, it's going to be a lot better then. We can get away from school. And then you get out and you go, well, that was a lie. I'm about ready to go back. Well, just wait till you get married. It's going to be a whole lot better then. And on so many ways it is. But you know it's not easy. We're always told that there's going to be this point, or we get in our minds, there's going to be this point that we're going to get to, and everything's just going to get easier from there. I'm finally going to get to a point where I've got it figured out in life, and I've got it figured out with God, and I'm doing like I should with Him, and everything's going to work out okay if I could just ever reach this point. And then it never fails. You reach that point, and what happened? What happened? That was the life of Paul. Any of you ever get self-defeating when you find yourself in that point? We all do. This world has troubles. This world has its problems. Jesus was playing with us. We don't want to admit it. It's not the verses that we want to run to when we consider the teachings of Christ. But Jesus was very plain with us. He said plainly, "The world hates me." And if the world hates me, they are going to hate you. In this world, you will have tribulations. Isn't it a blessing that God saw fit that Christ taught both sides of the coin? In this life, if you forsake houses, if you forsake lands, if you forsake mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, you will find 100-fold replacement for them, but it's going to come with more problems. Aren't you glad that Christ taught both sides of the coin? He said plainly, "The world hates me." And because the world hates me, it's going to hate you. And because the world hates you, in this world, you shall have tribulations. You shall have troubles. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Aren't you glad he taught both sides of the coin? Y'all thought I was just going to bring up the bad side, didn't you? Now, that coin's always flipping. It's always flipping. We have times in our life of blessings, and then the next thing you know, we're on the other side of the coin and we got tribulations. But be of good cheer. The coin's going to keep flipping. We'll get back to blessings. The problem is I believe it was Spurgeon that said that we have a tendency of writing our blessings in the sand and etching our troubles into stone. We have a tendency of doing that. And Paul, of all people, understood man's propensity for doing that. Was Paul really the least of all the saints? Lord, no. But that's how he viewed himself because of his past. He says again, I'm going to read on now. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things. Y'all know what verse 9 says? That's a whole lot of words. Paul likes using a lot of words. Okay, let me put it to you plainly, because I don't have enough time to go through it. He essentially says, he's given me the gospel. The fellowship that is found in the gospel. The fellowship that is found in the salvation of God. The fellowship of the gospel that had been hid. Did the Old Testament church really understand that Christ was coming to save them from their sins, not the world? The Old Testament church thought that the Messiah was coming to save them from the problems of the world, that he was going to come and set up a kingdom on this world where he was going to sit on a throne and we were going to find a perfect world because the Messiah had come. These things were hidden, that God was sending the Messiah not to change the things on this earth, but to give us something far greater than what this world will ever understand, and that is called heaven. It was hidden from them, the blessings of the fullness of the gospel. That's what verse 9 is saying. And he gave him to preach the gospel to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was never God's intention to fix this earth. His intention from the beginning, that Paul taught us in the first chapter, his intention from the beginning was to have us holy, acceptable, perfect before him in love for all eternity. This has always been God's intention. He never changed his mind. Isn't that a blessing? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, this is the verse I really wanted to get to. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. See, Paul understands man's propensity to get lost in the troubles of the world. Put yourself in the shoes of the church at Ephesus. Paul is, we look at Paul now in hindsight and the stuff that he lived through and that he was put through and the troubles that he had. We look back on that on hindsight and see the blessings on the end where he says, I finished my race, I have finished my course, I'm going to the Father. We look back on it that the church at Ephesus is living through it. Imagine right now, you pick your favorite preacher, whoever it may be. And right now, because they were willing to preach the gospel, they were sitting in prison. They were sitting on death row. Not because they'd killed someone, not because they'd raped someone, not because they had done some vehement evil, but because they were willing to preach the gospel and not move from it. Right now, whoever it is that you look up to in the world's religion, right now, someone that helped you personally find the importance of Christ, right now, personally, someone that was involved with you and worked with you and helped you find the love of Christ in your life and helped establish the church that you enjoy, right now, that minister was sitting on death row waiting for the needle to be stuck in his arm. How would that make you feel as a Christian if that was going on right now? Would it excite you or would it make you want to slink away? Let's be honest. I know which way it would go for me. Paul knows that's a problem. Paul says, I don't want you to get lost in my troubles. I desire that you faint not at my tribulations, for you which is your glory. Paul doesn't regret sitting on death row. Remember, Paul's the one that says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, rather to go home, which is gain, or to stay here, which is Christ. I know which one's more profitable for me. I also know which one's more profitable for you. See, Paul would have voluntarily walked onto death row for the cause of Christ. The only reason he hard avoided it was for our sakes. Paul says, don't get lost in my tribulations. Don't get lost in my troubles. The last thing that Paul wanted to be remembered for, whew, y'all think on this. The last thing that Paul wanted to be remembered for was the fact that he was put to death for Christ. He wanted to be remembered for what he had done for Christ. The last thing he wanted to be remembered by in the church was because of all the troubles that he had in his life. He wanted to be remembered about how he overcame the troubles and how he continued. And because he was able to continue, you too can continue in your efforts and your works for the Lord. Paul says, for this cause. Because the last thing I want to happen is for the church at Ephesus to fall apart and to get lost in my troubles and in my problems. And I did all of this for Christ. Because I do not want that for you, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for you. For this cause I pray for you. Unto the Father our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And there's going to be a lot talked about in the coming chapters about that verse, so I'm not going to get lost in it this morning because it's the next two that I really want us to see. Paul wants us to be strengthened in the inner man. That God would strengthen us. That God would grant you according to the riches of His glory. How rich are the glories of God? They're unimaginable. It's so good. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I'm going to stop there. Paul's earnest prayer in defense of the church getting lost in the troubles of this world. Anybody like to know how to not get lost in the troubles of this world? Any of you have a vested interest in knowing that truth? Paul's prayer in defense of the church on these things is that they might be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Is he praying for their regeneration here? No. He's praying for the love of God to abound in them. What was it that sustained Paul? Was Paul some kind of a superhuman? Did he have some kind of a super faith that we can't find anymore? No, he had the love of God. He was rooted and grounded, and he desired for the church to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. To be rooted is to be sustained. Consider yourself, consider and think about a plant. How often is it that we're told that we sow seeds? Paul taught the church in Corinth, I sowed and then Apollos watered, but it's God that gave the increase. Where does the plant, where does the vine, where does the tree find its nutrients from its roots? That we find our sustaining force, our strength and guide through the love of God. That we get fed and that we grow in the love of God. Not in the love of humanity. Not in the love of even the church. I love the church. Y'all know that. But the church is not here to sustain us. The church is here to teach us about the one that can. The church is here to root us and ground us in the love of God, not the love of self, not the love of the name over the door, not the love of the doctrine, but the love of the one that gave us all of those things. That we be grounded in the love of God. The one that loved us enough to choose us before the world began. The one that loved us enough to save us when we were yet sinners. The one that loved us enough to give us His only begotten Son. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the love of God that Paul would have us to be rooted in and to be grounded in. Those roots serve two purposes. One is to find the nutrients and to grow from. The other is to hold itself solid. To not move. To grab hold of those nutrients and not be willing to yield. I love being outdoors. I do. I'm one of four in my family. My wife likes the idea of it. She doesn't like the results of it. My oldest one, she lost the interest in it a long time ago. My littlest one, she'll run with me everywhere, though. I'm glad of that. I love the outdoors. I love fishing. I love fishing in creeks especially. That's my favorite. And I like looking around and seeing nature. I like seeing where the creek has flowed around a bend so much that it's washed out what seems like all of the ground, but then up here on the top is a tree. Half of its roots are exposed from all of that getting washed away. The storms of the world and all of these things coming by that should have destroyed it a long time ago, but that tree has rooted itself so deep into those nutrients, it's still not moving, still not yielding. The world's washed away out from under it. It's still standing strong. Are y'all seeing the picture? So that's why I like outdoors. God made it. I can see Him in it. That's what Paul wants for the church. That's what Paul wants for the people. For us to be rooted and grounded, not in the things of this world, not in the world's money, not in the world's health, not in the world's prosperity, not in the world's blessings, not in the world's power, not in the world's name that people have foolishly twisted the gospel around to be about. It's not about those things. The gospel is about the love of God, and Paul wants us to be like that tree that's rooted so deep that the storms and the flow of the world are doing everything it can to wash it away. And it says, I will not move. I know where my life is hidden. Amen. Did Paul have enough troubles that it should have washed him away years ago? Did Paul have enough troubles that the church at Ephesus could see going on in real time that they should have washed away long before they did? The obvious answer is yes. But Paul wants them rooted and grounded in the love of God. In the love that can sustain in the face of everything. He says that you would be rooted and grounded in love, and that you may be able to comprehend. And I love this. He says that you might be able to comprehend, but then in the very next verse, he says you're never going to get there. But that we might start to comprehend with all saints. See, he's throwing all of us in there again. Not just the church at Ephesus, but with all saints. His prayer for everyone of God's people is that we might know the breadth, the length, and depth, and height. Of what? Of what? I mean, the breadth and length and height and depth of what? I mean, what are you talking about, Paul? That we know the height and depth and width and... of what? Of the love of God. That you might know the breadth. How wide is God's love? I want to read you one verse for each one of these, just as we consider these things, that you might know the love of God. The breadth of the love of God. The first one that comes to my mind is Psalms 103. And 12, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Do you get any wider than that? I love teaching on that. That as far as the east is from the west is how far God has removed our sins from us. There is no connecting point on there. There is no point of where I walk east until all of a sudden the compass says that I'm going west. Now I can follow that compass north and eventually I'm going to top over the top of the world and that compass is suddenly going to say I'm going south. But so long as I follow God, so long as I follow after Him, my sins are behind me. They're done away with. They're gone. He has washed them away. As far as the east is from the west. He didn't just wash them away. He utterly destroyed them, paying the price for them. As far as the east is from the west, He is taken our sins away from us. And so long as we follow after Him, they will never be a part of us. They will never cause troubles. They will never cause suffering for us today. But do you know how close east and west really is to each other? Turn around. If we ever make the mistake of willingly turning our back on God, guess what's waiting on us? Our sins and our troubles. They're right there waiting for us. But God is so good that He has removed them from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. How broad is God's love? Was there one sin that He didn't wash away? Was there anything that He did not take care of? Was the gulf of His love that was given to us on the cross, is there anything that it was not able to cover? Oh, He covered it there, but He doesn't. I've not even committed sins yet that are coming. His love's wide enough it got those too. Well, that's good, brother, but you know, what about my grandchildren? They're not even alive yet. His love's wide enough He took care of them too. How wide is the love of God? You'll never find the end of it. You're talking about a God that's so big that He can hold the entire universe in the span of His hand. How wide is His love? There is no end. That you might know the length of His love. And that's what comes to mind there is Matthew in 26. It just tells us a little something about Christ and the way that He worked. I heard Brother Harold Stumball preach on this once, and it's always stuck with me, about the willingness of Christ in Matthew 26 and 38. He says, this is about right before his death. He says, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face. It does not matter where we go to in our life. Jesus went a little bit further. It doesn't matter how far our strength can carry us in this world. Jesus can go a little bit further. It doesn't matter how far our love for God goes. His goes a little bit further. I love that. How far was God willing to go for our salvation? You got to understand, Jesus did not just take himself to the point of sin. He drowned himself in it. He was willing to be put to death. God's children will never experience being put to death for their sins because Jesus Christ was put to death for our sins in our stead. Our sins will carry us so far, but Christ went further. My sins will make me angry with God. My sins will make me blame Him. My sins will make me doubt. My sins will make me fear. My sins will make me worry. My sins will make me sick in this earth. My sins will make me make foolish decisions and walk away from Him. My sins will make me make foolish decisions and walk away from the church. My sins will make me make foolish decisions and close this thing up and throw it on a shelf because it's useless. It ain't nothing but a book anyway. My sins will cause all kinds of turmoil and problems in my life, but Christ went further. I'll never outrun Him. I'll never outpace Him. I'll never go so far away from Him, He can't pull me back because He's already further. What is the length that He is willing to go to for you? You'll never go far enough because Jesus went a little further. Ain't that good? That you know the depth of His love. And I think of Hebrews chapter 2 there. It's probably the most clear that we can get to in the depth that He was willing to sink to. We see in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9, He says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death." I'm thankful that Jesus was willing to die for me. But you've got to understand, His sacrifice for us started long before that. The sacrifice that Jesus was willing to commit for us, He was willing to leave heaven. And how many of you would be willing to do that? I look forward to the day that I experience heaven and immortal glory. I look forward to the day that I experience being before God. Not in fear and shame of my sins, but rather being made ready for that and able to see Him face to face. I look forward to the day where there's no more pain and there's no more suffering, there's no more sorrow, there's no more tears, that all of that's... I look forward to that day. I can't get there fast enough, it seems like, anymore. I'm ready. Even so, Lord, come. I look forward to it and I yearn for it. There's a part of me that wants nothing else but it. And Jesus was already there and He was willing to put that aside and be made lower than His own creation. He created the angels and He was willing to go lower than the angels so that He could just walk with us and be with us? No, so that He could taste death for us. That's how low He is willing to sink for us.
His love is the one that we find in the book of Romans chapter 5, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You may very well be willing to jump in front of a bullet for someone that you love. You may be able to beg somebody, take me and not them, for someone that you love. But how many of you would do it for someone that you hate? Man, I've been for the last, close to since I started this new job 6 months ago, been every morning, nearly, and thankfully for the last month and a half, it has been every morning at work, been praying with at least one other guy there, Kirk, that was here last week, praying with him every morning, and two or three others. We get them together. If we catch them walking by right before we pray, we say, come here, you're praying with us. And we're like, no, just come here, you're going to pray with us. And I can tell you, I mean, what a blessing that has been. We prayed with one brother, and he prayed as well, and I mean he nailed every one of us to the wall with his prayer. He said, Lord, help us to help others, even those we don't like. He said, amen, and me and Kirk both looked at him and said, boy, what a way to start the day, brother. Nailing our tails to the wall. How many of you would die for someone you don't like? They were so mean to me. I mean, let's be honest. You don't want to be even seen with them if they've offended you. Don't you touch me. Don't you talk to me. He was willing to die for them. Can you imagine the depth of his love? That you might know the height of his love. Now that one's easy. That to me is Thessalonians 4 and 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. We won't fully understand the height of his love till he takes us there. I've had some times in some church meetings and dealing with, I've had some times there at work praying with others that I have felt high. I have felt the Lord lift me up. But I will not fully understand or comprehend the height of the love of God until he takes me home and invites me to his dinner table and I see my name on the reservation written out on it already. It's not till that day that I will ever be able to comprehend the height of his love. I'll not ever get high enough. Can you imagine? See, Paul wants the church at Ephesus to understand that the love of God exceeds anything that this world can do to you. He's saying, brothers and sisters, I know I'm sitting on death row right now, but you have to understand, Christ went a little bit further. I'm sitting on death row right now, and they may very well be successful this time. You find in 2 Corinthians, he writes about a time that he was in prison and he knew the church was praying for them and he was full well convinced he was going to die. But God saw fit that he come out of it that time. He worried about it too. You can look there in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. He says, I was worried even unto death. It bothered him too. Don't make him some Superman. Paul doesn't want to be made Superman. He wants you to understand he went through it and experienced it too. He wants the church at Ephesus to know I'm sitting on death row right now. They may very well be successful at putting me to death. But you need to understand, and church at Salem, y'all need to understand this. You need to listen to this. Paul says that when I get put to death, because there's a day coming, I'm going to die, whether it be because they put me to death or the good Lord takes me home. The day's coming, I'm going to die, but the church doesn't die with me. Amen. Paul went, Christ went further. If the day comes that I get called to a different church, Salem doesn't hang and die with me. And it doesn't with any of y'all either. Don't get the big head. Christ went further.
this world cannot do enough to overcome him. He says, I want you to know these things that you might know and be able to even begin to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. You'll never get it. About the time you think you understand the love of God, you find out there's just so much more on the other side. He says, you'll never fully get it. It passeth knowledge. Here's a trick. If you want to even begin to experience the fullness of God, you need to forget what you think you know about God. You know, probably one of the biggest things we do to hinder God is try to make Him like us. One of the biggest things we do to hinder God in our lives is think, God doesn't care. God's not listening. This has nothing to do with God. God wouldn't bother himself with something so small as what I'm dealing with right now. Really? Really? Yes, he would. Probably the best thing we could do to even begin to understand the fullness of God is to forget what we think we know about God and let him teach us more purely. That we might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That is the prayer of the Apostle Paul for our focus. That the church's focus not be on the troubles, that the church's focus not be on the problems and the tribulations and the trials and the issues of this life, that there definitely is. There's definitely a lot of problems. There's a lot of sickness, there's a lot of suffering, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of worry and fear. Absolutely. That's not where our focus belongs. Our focus belongs in the love of God. And you could dedicate yourself to the study of the love of God every day, and you'll never get there because Christ went a little bit further. I do thank you, and God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing His
way. Sing His way.
The saints in glory.
The saints in glory.
Gather by
the crystal sea.